many years ago, and it had a sign beside the door. There's no place like this place near this place, so this must be the place. This must be the place for today. It's been a blessing. I have certainly enjoyed the preaching. The music is just right on the money, and it prepares the heart for the preaching of the Word of God. I have a request that God has spoken to me about, and I'm asking you to pray just for a second, if you would please, for a fellow by the name of Dale DeGroat. He's had an emergency surgery, and I did not have time to take the call, but I just got a call from his wife. I'll call her after this is over. But it was a very serious open-heart surgery, and I'd ask that you would pray for him, would you please? I'd appreciate that, and I know Kathy would as well. It's interesting to watch God weave and sew together His service. As I've sat here this morning and I've been praying about this privilege and this opportunity to speak in this fellowship. And it's interesting, God laid on my heart very definitely that I want to give you some thoughts concerning prayer. I don't have anything new, but it may be new to someone. I want to give you a couple of things that have influenced my life that changed my praying and my prayer life. I'm going to make this statement concerning prayer. It is a privilege that we forever seek a life to accomplish. To say I have achieved the pinnacle of prayer, you'll never do it in the human flesh. The way you learn to pray is pray. And I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture. I want you, first of all, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Ephesians is one of those portions of Scripture that is so common that we have in our minds where the guy's headed as soon as he gives his text. Generally, when we think of Ephesians 6, we think of the whole armor of God. I grant you it's important, as all Scripture is important. But the closing remarks of Paul of this sixth chapter that concludes not only the chapter but the book, to me, contains the most powerful and needful point of what Paul is saying. You and I this morning could have every piece of armor in place, but if it is not empowered by His point, we're going to lose the battle. Let's make our prayer, would you please? And then I want to read this portion of Scripture to you. And with God's help and the Holy Spirit's strength, I want to deliver something that I pray will be fresh and helpful to you. So let's bow our heads, would you please? Jesus, we are a needy people. We are a wanting people. But first of all, I come to just praise who You are, what You are, to think that God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. Humbling. Lord, I wish in this flesh that I had the ability to really explain to You how I love You. But You know that. Now, Father, may I be lost in You and hid in Your truth. And may these things be presented by the Holy Spirit through me to make a difference. I want every man and every woman, young person, to sit as though this is a private conversation. No one around, but just them, me, and our dear Lord equipped me, I pray, with thanksgiving. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to read with me verses 18 through verse 24 of the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, in the reading, that last phrase is the thing that's trying to get a hold of our attention. If you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. And if you're in the Spirit, you're going to ask wisely, not selfishly. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Prayer is worship. I've heard it called a lot of things, but rarely did I ever hear anyone call us to the worship of prayer. It's intimacy. It is an absolute abandonment of you and yourself. You do the best you can to step outside your flesh, and that you pray with the instruction of the Word of God. You are a worshiper. I want to give you two accounts in my life as I get into the points that I believe God would have me deliver. One of the dearest friends I ever had in life, and you're going to have hair my color to probably know who I'm talking about. But one of the dearest friends I ever had in my life was a Jewish man. He was well known in his time. His name was Hyman Appleman. Hyman Appleman was like a spiritual father to me. I couldn't tell you the hours that I would sit on the bed in a motel room, leaning against a headboard, and him sitting at the foot of the bed, helping me with Scripture. He's one of the most brilliant men I ever knew in my life. He spoke 9 languages, he wrote 7. Incredible individual. He came to America when he was a 13-year-old boy, spoke no English. But he graduated from high school at the age of 16 with honors. He went on off to college. He became a lawyer before he was 21. He wrote contracts for movie stars. He was in a motel or a hotel in Kansas City, Missouri. And a Bible Methodist preacher was planting Bible or testaments in that hotel. And he tapped on the door. And here this little short, dumpy Jewish man opened the door. And for the first time was handed and held in his hand a copy of the Word of God's New Testament. It angered Dr. Appleman. He determined he was going to read that book so he could gain the knowledge to go across the street to the Bible Methodist Church and chew that preacher up and spit him out. He was doing well until he hit the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit moved in. And in a hotel room in Kansas City, Missouri, a Jewish man knelt in a hotel room and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord, Savior, and Messiah. God revolutionized life. By the way, when it's real, God does revolutionize your life. We truly become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things do pass away. Dr. Appleman began to be discipled and learned. He pastored for just a couple of years and found that was not his calling. He entered into evangelism. And he preached in his early 80s. He left one of the biggest imprints of any one man in my entire life. He was endorsing me as an evangelist when he died. It never came into fruition until after I pastored for 44 years. And now here I are. He was holding a meeting for me. And I cannot go into all the details. He gave an invitation that none of us could give. We'd be stoned to death. But he was holding a meeting for me one year, and he said, "Roger, let's go back to your study and let's pray." I'd taken him out to lunch. We went back to my study, and he said, "You pray first, and I'll close in prayer." So I prayed, and we were praying for the meeting and all those things. Finally, I closed my prayer and I waited. Now, I don't mean to be funny here at all, but I became concerned. First of all, I thought, well, maybe the dear old gentleman fell asleep. But then I thought, oh, my soul, at his age, maybe he died. So I peeked. And here this little round man was laying on the carpet in my office. He'd taken off his dark horn-rimmed glasses and they were laying on the floor. And as I looked at him, there was tears dripping off the brim of his nose, soaking my carpet. Finally, he spoke. I'll never forget, hopefully I will never forget, how he began his prayer. "Jesus, this is Hyman again. Unworthy am I to be found in your presence, but made worthy through your blood. Amen. I crawl on my hands and my knees into your presence to bury my face in the feet of my crucified Lord, asking to make love to you just one more time." I don't know how you read that, but that's entering into prayer. He had an impact. I took notice of his life and of his prayer life. It challenged me. Prayer should challenge us. Years have passed since that time. And please don't judge me on who I'm going to talk to you about next. It's my business, not yours. But Dr. N. Paisley was my friend. I loved him. He had me preach for him. He was a massive man, if you'd never seen him. He was broad-shouldered. He was tall. He demanded your attention. And he knew how to talk to God. He was a unique guy, very smart. He was a member of three parliaments. The Parliament of Northern Ireland, the Parliament of Great Britain, and the Parliament of the States of Europe. Let me tell you this little story about him. He did not like Margaret Thatcher. And he was on Parliament floor in London. And he got in an argument with a man on the Parliament floor. And the guy looked at Ian Paisley. He said, "Paisley, my man, if it could, I'd cut your head off and put it in me pocket." Paisley looked at him and he said, "Well, I'll tell you this, my good man, you'd have more brains in your pocket than in your head." I preached for him on a Good Friday night. The place was packed there in Martyrs Free Presbyterian Church. I'd gotten there by taxi. I was walking towards the back door after the conclusion of the service, and I hear this voice, "Roger, my boy, where are you going?" I turn, I walk back to the pulpit, and the pulpit's high in that church. And I explained to him that I could only go back to the manse the way I came, that I had to go by taxi. He said, "You're going nowhere." He said, "We're having a men's all-night prayer meeting." And said, "You're going to attend?" "Yes, sir." The meeting was behind the platform up high in a back room, and there was about 30 men. Three Americans and the rest were Irish. He got up and he spoke for about 10 minutes on the person, the power, and the product of prayer. Then he said, "Gentlemen, begin praying." Now, I've been to all-night prayer meetings in America, and they're not that. Generally, they have hot dogs or they have donuts and coffee, and after a few men threaten with prayer, they drink coffee and tell stories and eat donuts. And when these men begin to pray, I knew I was in for something that was going to last all night. These men prayed broken. These men prayed begging. These men prayed abandoned to the cause. All night. They never prayed for a few minutes. They'd pray for 30 minutes. All night. If something came and there was a lull, no one prayed for just a few minutes, they begin to sing songs. And then all of a sudden, someone would start praying. If you've never experienced it, we're failing. And finally, as light was just beginning to break, Ian Paisley hollered at us, "Men from America, pray." I had come to the conclusion I didn't know how to. I don't know what I said. A fellow was sitting next to them, my friend, and we looked at each other and we just shrugged our shoulders and made an attempt. But when the sun finally came up on the Mourn Mountains, Dr. Paisley's driver took me back to where I was staying, and I was so under conviction I could not rest. And it was there that God gave me these thoughts that I just want to share with you. I'm going to try to behave myself, but dear people, understand the subject that we're talking about is everything. It's not something, it's not an add-on, it's everything. Men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. The inference is stay in the attitude of everything. I want you to notice with me, in verses 18, the first two points are very, very brief. I want you to notice in verses 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's prayer's service. Prayer's service. He talks about supplicating prayer, humility, earnestness, praying with entreaty. Then he talks about praying in the Spirit. That's opposite of the flesh. Not my will, but thy will be done, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. And then he says, pray for the saints. Pray for others. Pray for others. But then look at verses 19 and 20 without reading them again. In this we find prayer's strength, that God may give me free utterance, that my heart would flow, that there would be no hindrances, no blockage, nothing to separate the earnestness of what I have to talk to God about, that I would have free utterance, and ultimately that God would give me the boldness that I need to declare His truth. But now, I want you to move back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, commonly, worldlings call this the Lord's Prayer. Now, we've learned since we've got a little common sense and some division of the Bible that this is a model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. This is a model prayer. So here's how I want you to address it and look at it. I don't know how schools run today. I've been out so long. So I don't know how they teach. Sometimes I question if they are teaching. But when, let's put it this way. You're having a math test. And you walk into class, and the teacher hands you the test. And as you lay it down, you put your name on it, and you begin opening it. The very first thing you see is an example of a problem of division. It's already worked. The answer is there. Now, that example is not there giving you the answer of every problem. It is saying if you work every problem according to this example, you'll get the right answer. This is a model prayer. God is not saying repeat it. He's not saying to recite it. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But He says this is the structure of a prayer life, of praying. There's a generation of kids here that have no idea what I'm going to talk about in this sense. How many were around in 1978? Some of you don't want to admit it, but you were. In my part of the country, in 1978, a blizzard came. Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, and the western part of Pennsylvania. I mean, it was a blizzard. Semi-tractor trailers got stuck. They couldn't move. Men had to drive holes in the roof of their cab to get fresh oxygen into their trucks. We're not talking about little snowbanks. We're talking about feet, 6-8 feet. I lived in a small town at that time, and I was an assistant to a pastor in those years, and we lived kind of high, and when you looked out our window, it was on street parking. The cars were covered up. You couldn't see the cars. Just an occasional, now this will really date me, an antenna. Every once in a while, be stuck up. You could see it. And we were in that house for days on end, and I'm not a house person. I love to get out. So finally one day I went to my sweetheart and I said, at that time we had 4 boys, we have 5, but that time we had 4 boys. And of course, 4 boys fastened up, that's when you learn to pray. But went to my wife and I said, hey babe, I'm going to make a cake. She looked startled and she said, you don't know how to cook. I said, I didn't say I was going to cook. I said I was going to bake. I'm going to bake a cake. She said, there's all kinds of cake mixes in there. I said, oh, no. My mother didn't make them that way, and her son's not going to make them that way. This cake is going to be from scratch. She just looked at me, and all she said, we'll see. She said, let me help you. I said, I don't want your help. Don't need your help. I said, you go somewhere in this house and do whatever you want to do. Leave me alone. I'm going to make this cake. Well, I got in there and I started mixing, shaking up and powdering and all this kind of stuff. Finally, I got it all made. I poured it in the cake pans and I put it in the preheated oven and I started to clean up some of the mess I was made. And she came in a little while, and it had an oven with a door in it. And I looked down there, and it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. She came in. She said, how's things going? I said, look in there. It looked like 2 derby hats in there. It was unbelievable. Never seen anything like it. Before, I hadn't seen anything like it since. And all she said is, uh-huh. She never, no conversation, just uh-huh. She turned around and left. Finally, the timer went off. It was time to get my creation out. Now, I didn't understand then why my mother did this, but I saw her took a broom stall or a toothpick, and she would go and she'd put it in the cake. I didn't know why she did it. I thought, well, Mama does it, so I better do it too. So I opened the door, slid it out, and you will not believe my cake disappeared. There wasn't enough to make 1 brownie. When my wife heard that timer come in, here she came. Let me see your cake. Let me see your cake. I said, you get out of here. And she tried to be kind, and I knew she was wanting to laugh. And later on, she did. I heard her go in another room, and she just cackled. I said, she said, honey, you left something out of your recipe. I said, I did not. No, I did not. She said, honey, you had to, or it would have worked. She said, let's look at your ingredients. And sure enough, I left out 1 ingredient. One thing that I left, the whole recipe failed. I want us to look at this very quickly. God gives us a recipe. Nothing can be left out of the recipe. Let's start. Number one, our Father. That's relationship. That's relationship. To be able to take yourself back to a birth date, that in repentance of faith, you turned to Jesus Christ and claimed Him as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul. Have you done that? Or have you followed just a degree of being a good person? We already heard that testimony this morning from a brother that preached. Preached for a long time without being saved. Now, I've heard those occasions. But a relationship, to know that you know that in faith, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Father. Acts chapter 10 tells us a story about that. A man that prayed, he was a good man, and it gives us the story and the definement of Cornelius, but he was lost. I'm not getting into the depth of that. You already know that. But a relationship. My next door neighbor was not responsible for my needs. He was not responsible to respond to my request because there was no relationship there. But my daddy was. He was my dad. He saw my needs were met. And he was willing to say yes to my request, but he said no a lot. Because you know why? He knew what was right for me. He knew what I needed. And so does our Heavenly Father. Now, not only respect, but notice the next phrase, hallowed be thy name. That's respect. That's relationship, respect. Do you realize whose presence we're in? God. I was in charge of a mission agency for a number of years. I never did step out of the pastor, and I just led this outfit. And we were doing work in Cambodia. And I was getting an NGO, non-government thing, so we could take goods into Cambodia. And in this sense, it was medical supplies. Make a long story short, I was invited to meet what would be equivalent to a vice president. They came to my hotel and they told me the protocol, that they would be there a certain time to pick me up, take me over there, and that all happened. When I got there, the guy, the emissary, he said this. He said, now, Mr. Green said, this gentleman is very busy. He's going to give you maybe 5 minutes. I said, I understand. So we marched in this room. It was full of TV reporters and radio people and newspapers. And they took me in on a red carpet. I walked under rifles. I'm glad they were pointed up, not at me. But I went in this room, and pretty soon the door opened, and this man came in. He sat opposite of me, very kind gentleman, spoke wonderful English. And there was protocol. A lot to that story, but they expected me to enter in a certain way. Have you ever, as a child or your child, ever done something like this? You're in the middle of something, discussing something, being with someone else, and they just burst through the door, come in, interrupt you, and start spouting off something we want. I don't know about you, but I never allowed my children to do that. Amen. I taught them different than that. Amen. Why do we be taught the respect of man when we have no respect for God?
Amen.
Respect. Hallowed, holy is thy name.
Right.
And I'm just giving these because of time, quickly. But then look, he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that name which is above every name, thy kingdom come. That's rule. That's authority in our life. He is first and foremost. He has absolute care and right of me. Does God have the rulership of your life? Are you trying to pull away from His will and be your own authority? You'll fail every time. The rule. But then look, and Titus 2:13 teaches us about the glorious coming. Thy kingdom come to this earth, come here, we be in it and part of it. But then look, he says, thy will be done. That is the hardest part of the outline of this prayer. It's the hardest ingredient. Thy will be done, not mine, your will. Have you ever noticed this, or have you ever had this experience? I have a request, I have a want. So I bow my heart before God and I enter into the throne room and I begin to talk to God. But before I give Him my request, I recognize Him as my Father. I know He is holy. I know the atmosphere which I'm in. And I pray for His rulership of my life. And you start to present your want to God and He changes your mind. Amen. You enter in with one thought and you close with a different one. Amen. You close with the right one. Amen. God changes your heart's attitude. He changes your want. Good. Thy will be done. Oh, to establish that I am in God's will. I was speaking to one of the young men this morning down at the breakfast table. And I was talking about the will of life and the plan of life. They're not the same, but you find the plan of God through the wills of God. In the raising, and here's the three young men. I haven't talked to their mom and dad, but I have a suspicion that I'm going to be right, and if not, we need to talk. Raising our five boys, we raised them by a common standard of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, all of them. They got the same message. They got the same lesson. They got the same tutoring over and over and over and over and over again. And you can find my five boys, and so many times they've come back and say, Mom, Dad, ran into somebody, and they'll say this, I know who your mom and dad is. You know what reveals it? Their character. They establish the same will and gives identity to the family. Here's the confusion of the world today.
Yes, go ahead.
Is you say you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian right around, but you don't live like that Christian, and that Christian doesn't live like this one or that one or that one. And the world sees Christianity and there's no common level with it. And there's a contradiction because this guy lives like this guy lives like that. Which is a Christian? The will of God is the same. The will of God is the same. Are you listening to me? The will of God is the same for every one of His children. And out of that will is determined His plan for your life. Obedience to His will establishes a plan. I have five sons. My oldest is an engineer. My second one owns his own company. He's a contractor and builds houses. My third son was a policeman for many years. Now he's into a different area in his life. My fourth son pastors a church in Florida. My fifth son is a tool and die maker. Five boys raised in the same home, given the same rules, same expectations, same will. But they all five do something different. It's time we get back to establishing in our hearts the wills of God and become obedient to those things. And then we will live a life that should be surrendered to what God wants us to do. Resolution, thy will. Romans 12:1-2. Now, I want you to notice something, and I'm going to give you the last four pretty quickly. Have you noticed that Jesus has not asked for one thing yet? He hadn't asked for anything. He gets these first four things in order. That prepares the heart for the next point. Once I resolve, once I get my relationship and my respect and my rule and my resolution in order, now I know how to ask. Now I know how to request. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I'm going to say something. Judge me as you will. But I think sometimes we pray too far into the distance.
Yes.
I pray. My wife and I, and we're getting old and tired. Some people say we are old. You estimate that yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. Give us this day. I may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here next month, but I'm here today.
Amen.
The widow's oil and the meal, God never did fill the barrel up. God never did fill the cruise up. Why? God knows how to bring us back tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread, the request. And then there's an interesting thing. He says there's repentance. Forgive us as we forgive. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Do we forgive as Christ, or do we harbor? Is there something in our life that's unresolved because of someone doing something else? Listen to me. I've had people say, I'll never forgive them until they make it right with me. That's not how biblical principle works. I'm not to wait on somebody that has offended me to make it right with me. I'm to go to them. What about when you go to the altar to pray? You have aught against a brother? Leave your offering and go to. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Surely you do. I think one of the most interesting verses in Scripture on forgiveness is in chapter 33 of Genesis. It's around verses 4 and 5. Remember, Esau's on the move. Everything he has is behind him. He's been running. You know, what benefit did the stealing of the birthright do him? He never did use it. He never could have it. It wasn't really rightfully his. And he was always fearful that Jacob is who I'm talking about, that Jacob was somewhere behind him, or Esau was somewhere behind him. In Genesis chapter 33, here's what happens. Here comes a man, says, hey, Jacob, you know who's around that curve up there? Esau. He and his men. He put his house in order. And then he went towards Esau. Remember? And what was he doing? Says he was bowing.
Yes, sir.
But here's the moving part. It says when Esau saw Jacob, he ran to him. He hugged him. And he kissed him. True forgiveness holds no ill will. It's in the past, it's under the blood. And then here is a very interesting thing. When I have relationship, respect, rule, resolution, request, repentance, it brings me to this line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I find that an interesting line, don't you? And I'll be very honest with you, there's times I've scratched my head and say, why would God lead us into temptation? That's what it says. Put this down somewhere. Temptation puts us in the position and the place of prayer. And if you don't pray, you're in trouble. Redeem me from this. And God says, all you need to do is pray. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. God has the answer. He prays for you. Now let's close this thing. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We usually complain instead of stopping saying, God, what do you want me to do? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? And let's last look at how we can close our prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. If we pray right, we can rejoice as we say amen. We can wave a hanky when we get off of our knees and just praise the Lord. Here's the illustration. Close your Bible. I had one of the dearest friends that lived in this state, over out in the Blue Ridge. His name was Brown Radford. He was known for his hunting. We were in youth camp, and somebody said, hey, Brown, said, have you told Roger about your latest hunting expedition? And all Brown said was, keep your mouth shut. And this fella, his name was Albert Yates, the older fella, he said, if you don't tell him, I'll give him my version. Brown said, all right, Albert, I'll tell him. He said, Roger said, I was out hunting squirrel. Instead of setting up on top of this kind of ravine, and said it was a great big old tree and had a big limb that was hanging out over that ravine. He said, pretty soon a big old squirrel trotted out on that limb and said, I beat it down on it and said, I squeezed the trigger and said, that squirrel fell out of the tree and fell down in that ravine. He said, so I stood up and very carefully made myself down into that ravine and said, I had my gun with me and all that. He said, and I found my squirrel and said, I started to reach for it. About that time, I heard a rattle. Say, there's a rattlesnake next to that squirrel. Said, it scared me so bad, I dropped my gun to find a stick to kill that snake with. Do you get it? We have prayer. And for some reason, we choose to lay it down and find another method better than when there's nothing better than. God bless you.
Let's stop putting down that which has been God given for His glory and His power to pick up something that's less. As she plays and sings, won't you avail yourself of a time of prayer?
Savior, save. Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, that you're greater than any problem we face. And Father, thank you that we have access to you by the blood of our Savior. And Father, we can come boldly under the throne. Forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our failing in prayer. Father, we love you. And we do mean no disrespect to you, Father. You are worthy of our time in prayer. But more so, Father, your love is shed through our hearts as we open our heart to you in prayer. And forgive us for failing to do so. We love you and thank you for the message and the challenge today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.